All right, we have heard a lot from God's word already. I kind of feel like, are you guys even need more this morning? I don't know. John, thank you for leading us in the Lord's table. John's a new elder, by the way, for those of you who don't know. And I think he did a pretty good job, don't you? Yeah. You're lucky, man. I don't get claps. See? They just expect it from me. That was for him, right? I was not begging for clapping. Well, maybe a little. So this morning, we are going to be looking at something called sin. Doesn't that sound like fun? And to get us started, I love watching people, and people fascinate me. One of the things that I find fascinating is how two people can be exposed to the exact same thing and have completely different takes on it. Have you noticed that? I'll give you an example. This is just pop culture stuff, but here's an example. I know none of you have seen this movie. That's okay. Some of you have seen this movie. Okay. But this was a movie that was highly anticipated. Batman versus Superman. Two of these titans of the comic world coming together in one movie. And some people watched it and they loved it. And some people watched it and they hated it. Hated it. Isn't that fascinating? I just find that so interesting. And there's so many topics that I could bring to you that you and I and all kinds of people in this room have completely different opinions on. Gun control. Jerusalem. Dressing like the locals when on vacation. I've had husbands and wives in my office who can't even agree on how healthy their marriage is. Think about how ironic that is for a moment. But those are all external things. And we all know that we have different opinions. It's one of the things that makes humanity wonderful, is we all have different opinions on things. But those are all external things. I want to talk about something internal. We all react differently to sin in our lives. And it's sort of on a continuum in my experience. On the one side are those who dismiss their sin. They kind of justify it. They think, it's not a big deal. I don't think God was right about this particular part. And so I'm just going to continue on. On the other side are those who beat themselves up over their own sin, who are highly sensitive to anything that they do wrong. And on the outside, people looking especially at Christians who view sin like this, no matter what end of the spectrum they're the same. Because in both ends of the spectrum, sin rules. On the side that justifies sin, there's no difference between them and anyone else. They just behave like the rest of the world. On the other hand, people feel so powerless about their sin, they feel that, well, I'm sinning, but there's nothing I can do about it. I guess this is just the way I am. And gee, I wish God would help me, but he doesn't seem to be. So either way, on either side of the spectrum, sin rules. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That either end of the spectrum is not what Jesus intended for us. And so this morning, my hope is that we will leave here with a greater sense of what the gospel really is, and that we will live in the victory that Jesus bought for us. We have said in this church that our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus, but unless people see something different about us, we have nothing to offer them. So my hope is that we will mature and grow and live in victory, so that when people look at someone from the Nanaimo Alliance Church, they will see someone who's different. Someone who lives beyond the value system of this world. So how can we deal with temptation and sin in the way that Jesus intended? And my hope is that every believer in Jesus Christ in this room will leave here this morning saying these words with conviction. Are you ready? I have freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Some of you don't believe me yet. I'm hoping you will by the end. So in this, as we're studying James, we just get to this beautiful little section, and James just spends a few verses talking about temptation and sin. And in that, we get some juicy, juicy morsels of truth about this particular topic. And he starts off with this. When you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. The first word that catches my attention is when. It's not if you're going to be tempted. It's when you are tempted. And he says, and there must have been, he's addressing, it's so much of the New Testament is addressing issues that are going on in the church. And there must have been people who said, well, I'm being tempted. This is God's fault. Because ultimately, God's in charge of everything. So if I'm being tempted, that's God's fault. And James is saying, whoa, 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 back up, buddy. I'll tell you something. And he uses two different things. He says, God is never tempted to do wrong. He's pointing to God's character. And he said, that's impossible because God, his character does not allow for that. And his track record. His past record, it says, and he never tempts anyone. So God will not, and he hasn't. So being tempted is not some kind of Murphy's Law thing where it's just the most unlucky, you know, who get tempted. Everyone gets tempted. And we can't blame it on God. So if we can't blame it on God, surely we must be able to blame it on the devil, can we not? I love the non-committal group here. We don't know where you're going with this, man. We're going to say anything. So he goes on. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Can't even blame it on the devil. Temptation comes from our own desires. And this, in Greek, the words that are translated in English as entice and drag us away, both of them have connotations with fishing, believe it or not. And drag us away also has connotations with hunting. But either way, we're getting hooked. Temptation comes from our own desires. Our desires hook us and drag us away. He ends up with these words. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There's a progression here. It starts with a temptation that comes from our own desires. And we know from experience, don't we, that temptation can grow into something else. We begin to think about it. We ruminate about it. We imagine what it would be like to give in to that sin. And we convince ourselves over time that, you know what? I think that particular sin would really hit the spot. I think that's exactly what I need right now. I think that might make me happy. And so we give in to that sin. And this cycle goes over and over and over again, and it gets shorter and shorter and shorter until there's basically, it's just a habit that we've formed. Sin owns us. Now, in just these few short verses, we learn some very important things about temptation. And I want to pass them along to you. Here we go. Number one, temptation is universal. Remember, it starts off with that word when. When you are about to be tempted. Now, not everyone believes in the universality of temptation, and especially sin. We tell ourselves things like, I would never. And the result is, especially in the church, if we tell ourselves, I would never, we become very judgmental. We become judgmental of those in authority, those in government, co-workers, family members. We think, well, I would never do that. We think we have some kind of superior intelligence sometimes and a holiness that St. Peter himself would envy. And when we become really judgmental, it's easy to classify people into good and bad. These people are good, these people are bad. Guess which one we usually put ourselves in? Just say we wear a white hat. That's all I got to say. One of the interesting things that I find being a news hound that I am, I look to see how people respond when others do something terrible. And here's a good example that you are probably familiar with. Stephen Paddock, who killed 58 people in Las Vegas and injured 851. His brother had this to say that kind of surprised me. He said, "There are no types of clues. That's the problem as to the motivation. This is what everybody is scared about right now. If Steve could do this, we are all in deep blank because there's nothing there. I hope to blank that when, I'm editing for you, that they find when they do the autopsy that there's a tumor in his head or something, because if they don't, we're all in trouble. In other words, I want to believe I'm not like my brother. I want to believe he's separate. He's an other. I'm not like him." He's distancing himself and saying, "Please, may you find something that separates him from me." And we often all do this. Another example, the Florida school shooting, Nicholas Cruz. This is how others described him in the news. Mentally disturbed, emotionally broken, deeply disturbed, broken child. But his foster parents, I think, had the greatest amount of distancing themselves from him. And they described Nicholas as monster. Monster. All of this is an attempt to say, I could never. They are different from me. I'm not like them. The idea of I could never is a beautiful lie. We often say in Christian circles, but for the grace of God go I, but we don't believe it. We think, I could never do that. I can't tell you how many stories about church leaders, elders, pastors, who start off their story of their fall with, I never thought it was possible that I could. As soon as we think, I could never, we are the most vulnerable to fall. There is a universality behind temptation and sin. The Bible says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone, including the person with the mic. Number two, temptation is not only universal, temptation comes from within, according to James, as we mentioned. And this means we cannot blame God, we cannot blame the devil, we cannot blame our upbringing, or our circumstances, or the government, or tide. I'm waiting for that to kick in. Never mind. I'm going on. The idea, it's not my fault, ties up courtrooms around the world today. It's not my fault. We say as a church, this is one of our key values is inner transformation over outer management. And what that means is it's not our primary mandate as a church to be society's moral police. Because they need Jesus. They need to be transformed from the inside out. Amen? And so when we believe this, we understand that temptation comes from within. This is what Jesus said. He said, from our hearts come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. And I noticed Jesus didn't make an exception for any of us. He didn't say, these are what defile some of you. They defile all of us. It comes from within. Number three, Temptation can lead to death. Well, what does that mean? It means temptation can lead to sin, and sin leads to slavery. And when it comes to talking about those who, you'll have lots of people in your life who will tell you that you should just drop this Christianity thing. You should be free like me. I'm free to do anything I want. I don't have to go to church on a Sunday morning. I don't have to, you know, be faithful to my girlfriend or my wife or my husband. Or I can take things from work. It's no big deal. I can do whatever I want. Now that's freedom, baby. And this is what the Bible has to say about that kind of freedom. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves. Slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. The question isn't, can I do it? It's, can I stop doing it? That's the real question. And if you can't, then you are in slavery to that thing, whatever it is that's controlling you. That is spiritual death. Now, all that was the bad news. Here's some good news for you. Temptation is not sin. It's not sin. Nowhere does it say that the temptation is sin. And the result is we can be merciful to each other. Knowing that you're going to be tempted today, I'm going to be tempted today, we can be a little bit more merciful with one another. Noticing the hook in the water is not sin. Swimming near it is getting to be a problem. Here's some good news about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. That may be news to some of us. Some of us think our temptations are pretty unique to us. I can't believe what I have to deal with on a regular basis. And God is faithful. Now, God's going to do a couple things. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Did you notice those two things that God's going to do for you? He's going to make sure that you will not have to topple. Now, a lot of people say, God, I've mentioned this before, God never gives you more than you can handle. That is an aberration of this verse. That's talking about circumstances. Is God going to give you circumstances that you can't handle? Absolutely. Otherwise, why would we need God? If you can handle them, what do you need God for? This is talking about temptation. So please don't take that verse, that idea, out of context and tell someone, God will never give you more than you can handle. Because they're sitting there after losing a child on a bus, and they're saying, what do you mean? I can't handle this. So we've got to be careful how we use Scripture. So He's going to make sure that you don't topple, and He's going to. It says there's a promise. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out. So when you're tempted, there is an escape hatch somewhere. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So how can we respond? Knowing all of these truths, how can we respond? First thing is take responsibility. Now, I bring these to you, by the way. I started off this message talking about how we react to sin in a different way. We as a church would do much better if we reacted to temptation and sin in the same way, in a godly way, in a biblical way. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you in the next few minutes. How can we respond? It's take responsibility. We cannot say, but he, or but she, or but they. We have to take responsibility for our own actions. And which is very sobering, is it not? I mean, think about that for a moment. I had to think about this in my message, and I had to think, you know, all the terrible things that I have done as a pastor, all the people I have hurt, the number of times I have hurt my wife, the number of times I have hurt my children, I can't blame that on anyone. I can't blame that on my parents or, you know, where I was raised. It's my responsibility. I can't look at others and say how broken they are or how mentally disturbed they are or what monsters they are. Jesus died for for all of us monsters. That's me too. Jesus didn't die for others who are broken and disturbed. He died for me who's broken and disturbed. I have to take responsibility. And this is the first step in becoming a follower of Jesus. You have to take responsibility. And if you haven't taken that step yet this morning, you can. And Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with Him. But the first step is to take responsibility for your sin. So, and this is the first step in all of us being able to say, I have freedom from sin. The second step is this. Use the exit. This is a strange promise we don't talk about much in many Christian circles that I know, but when we are tempted, God has promised that there is a way out. There is always an exit door involved. And use that exit. Now, I don't know what that exit might be for you. I often know what it is for me. But sometimes, it's not going to be an easy exit. It may be requiring you to confess to someone else. Talk about it in your small group. Go to your small group and say, I'm struggling with this sin. It might mean going to someone and asking for forgiveness or giving up a relationship that is not good for you or not going to places that hurt you. And if you don't know what the exit is, ask someone. Find someone you trust and ask them and say, I honestly don't know how to get out of this. Almost certainly they'll be able to tell you. Ask an elder, ask a Christian friend, ask for wisdom. One day during a board meeting, I had a board member stop the board meeting. And this board member said, I have something to tell you all. Oh, okay, so we kind of ditched the agenda for the moment. And the board member said, I just want all of you to know that I'm really struggling with pornography right now. And I need your help. Now, how would you respond to that? You're in a position of authority. You're supposed to be above and beyond reproach and all that good stuff. How would you respond? To their credit, these men responded exactly the way I think they should have, which is with grace and mercy and understanding. And they surrounded that elder and they prayed for him. And that was his exit. By admitting to other people what he was struggling with. Because I talked to him months after that and I said, are you still struggling with pornography? And he said, no, not since that day. That was what set me out. That was my exit. So it's not always easy. But that is the second step to being able to say, I have freedom from sin. And finally, number three is live in God's grace. Remember that God's grace, nice fancy church word, but grace just means God's undeserved favor, His undeserved help, which He offers to all of us. The only difference when you and I choose to do good over evil, over those who chose evil, is God's grace. It's not us. Do we understand that? Do we get that? That we're not all that? That it is Jesus in us who is all that? That He helps us to make godly choices? I'm about to read to you what I think are two of the most powerful sentences in the English language, found in Romans 8. And here they are. Are you ready? Watch this. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We often talk about Jesus setting us free from our past sins, and that is totally true. God be praised. He has done that through the cross. But that's not all that Jesus did on the cross. He also set us free from the lure of future sins. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. I just wasn't sure you heard me the first time. This is amazing. And the fact is that we don't always live in our freedom, do we? That's why we still sin on occasion. Even though we are freed, sometimes we climb back in that jail cell, the door's wide open, and we sin. But Paul talks about this as well in another spot. And he says in Romans 7, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." Have you ever felt like that? You've done this temptation and sin thing so long, you went, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? He's the one who set us free. And by trusting in Christ, we are able to say with conviction, "I have freedom from sin." Now, today, on April 8th, 2018, I have freedom from sin. I am not bound to give in to that temptation when it comes around again. I love this quote from Billy Graham. It's fantastic. He says this, "The strength for our conquering and victory is drawn continually from Christ." And it is. The Bible does not teach that sin is completely eradicated from the Christian in this life. But it does teach that sin shall no longer reign over you. The strength and power of sin has been broken. The Christian now has the resources available to live above and beyond this world. And I love this illustration. It is like the little girl who said that when the devil came knocking with a temptation, she just sent Jesus to the door. That's a great picture, isn't it? My hope, church, Nanaimo Alliance Church, my hope is that the next time temptation comes knocking, that you will send Jesus to the door. Really, that's what I want for you. I want you to live in the freedom that Christ has given you. I want you to live in the victory that is yours. The cross is more powerful than just eradicating our past sins, even though, praise God, He's done that. It's more than that. He has freed us from being bound to the habit of sinning again and again and again. This is what we call in Christian circles, this big, long, fancy word, sanctification, which I always say is just God cleaning us up. And that's all it is. It's God cleaning us up. God has freed you. Christ has freed you from your lust, from your pride, from your gossip and rage and greed. So let's remember, temptation is universal, it comes from within, it eventually leads to death, but it is not sin. And we are to, first of all, take responsibility for our sin, use the exit, and live in the grace that is ours. To let Jesus answer the door of temptation. And here's the thing. This is part of the reason that this is so important. Because this process doesn't just affect the people in this room. The idea of being cleaned up by God, the idea of living in our victory, the idea of having sin be less and less a factor in our lives doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. It affects your neighbors, your coworkers. Your extended family, they are watching. They are noticing. What do we have to offer when we just are bound to the same sins over and over and over again? The same sins that they struggle with. we have said that we want to invite others to follow Jesus. That is my heartbeat. That is what we are about as a church, is inviting others to follow Jesus. Are we inviting them to a Jesus who gave us victory? Are we inviting them to a Jesus where we just wallow in defeat? I want us to be able to say with conviction, I have freedom from sin, and to live in that freedom. I have freedom from sin, but what is that sin for you? The whole title of this message is our secret battle. What's your secret? What are you struggling with today, right now? You don't talk about it to anyone, maybe. Not your spouse, not anyone. And you struggle. What is the freedom that you need this morning? Could be some addiction, food, pornography, shopping, leisure. Or is it something deeper than that? Your judgmentalism. Your gossiping. Your controlling. The venting of your anger. What is it for you? I don't know. In the preparation for this message, I had to come face to face with my own. And I left the process of making this message saying, thank you, Jesus. I have freedom from that sin. And no doubt, I will have to keep going to the exit door. And it won't always be easy. But our Savior is there to help us. His grace is more than enough, church. He has given you victory, freedom. Freedom, and not in the way this world thinks of freedom, real freedom. The freedom to do good. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Anna to come and lead us in a final song, and then Daryl's going to come and close the service for us.